Brother Electric for my son. He always was a wisecracker. Anyway, it's good to be here tonight. And I believe I got something for you. Let me just let you all know a little bit about myself. I was saved in 1979, and I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And matter of fact, there was no God in the home. And my father was an alcoholic, and as just growing up, you know, all that that type of life. And it wasn't good. A lot of fighting and that type of thing. And I don't have very many good memories of my dad, to be honest with you. It's actually quite sad. It's real sad. And that's why I'm so glad that I can, you know, I have a lot of good memories with my kids. You know, growing up on the mission field as a family, you know, we did a lot of things together, street ministry, and going different places in Africa that we can look back now. But I never had that, as you know. But my father, he died when I was 10 because of the alcohol. And so I was kind of thrown into manhood very early. Not by choice, but just because that was just how it was. And anyways, I grew up, I was very bad, and my middle name was Bad, Charles Bad Electric. My neighbors saw me come out the door, they said, lock it down, here comes Charles. But you know, God was, as the Word of God says, you know, that God's not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's a loving God, and he loves sinners, and we're all sinners. And so, make a long story short, my grandfather owned some property right behind my house, quite a large piece of property, and he sold the property to a Baptist church. Probably could have sold it to anybody, but he sold it to a Baptist church. And, you know, they built the church, and the pastor came. The parsonage was like from here to the Family Life Center from my house. And so I grew up with the pastor and his family. But I was still very bad. But at least I had some type of good influence in my life now, you know, with the pastor. And he was such a great man of God. He's in heaven today, and his wife's in heaven. Pastor Whitman, he was so patient with me as a kid, you know, all the bad stuff I did, but yet he just kept on praying for me to be saved. And one day I was sitting at my home, recuperating from who knows what, and a bad night of things, and his son, Jimmy Whitman, who was his son Jimmy Whitman had got right with God and went out to Hiles Anderson to Bible college. And he had come back for a summer break, and God spoke to him about coming over and witnessing to actually my stepdad. So he came over, start witnessing to my stepdad around the kitchen table, and my stepdad didn't want to hear nothing about it. He left out of the kitchen, went somewhere. And so Jimmy and I were sitting there at the kitchen table, so Jimmy began witnessing to me. And I knew that I needed a change. I knew I needed something different than what I had. I had no peace, and just a lot of guilt, of things I had done. And so Jimmy asked me if I wanted to get saved, and I said I did. And so we went into my bedroom and knelt down at my bedside. I was 17, and I asked the Lord to save me. And I, you know, like the Pilgrim's Progress movie there, where he's carried that burden in the shoulder, Well, I when I saw that movie Pilgrim's Progress, and when he went up that hill and that burden was gone, you know, rolling down the hill, I said, that's me. God took that burden of sin off me when he saved me. He cleansed me. And he gave me a new life in him. And I was dating my wife, Heather, at the time. We met when we were 16, high school. And she was a neighborhood girl. Came by my house one day. I never knew who she was. She was a neighborhood girl. I never knew her. She came by my house one day. And I said, where have you been all my life? So I was too chicken to ask her out for a date, you know. Me, tough guy, you know. I was too chicken. And I said, my friend wants to date you. You want to date him, you know. I was kind of going, you know. And she said, yeah. So she went out on a date with the guy one time. And I was there for the date. We were all together. And her and I locked eyes on each other that night. Couldn't get them off each other. And I said, no, step aside. I said, so Heather and I started dating. And I got saved. And then I witnessed to my girlfriend, Heather, at the time. And 2 weeks after I got saved, she went to church with me at Latham Bible Baptist Church. And after service, prayer meeting service, she told the pastor she wanted to get saved too. So we all went into a room there in the church, and she asked the Lord to save her. So we both got saved pretty close, same time. And I really don't know how married couples can make it without the Lord. I don't, you know. God, you know, Heather's nephew got married a couple, well, Saturday. And we saw the wedding on Instagram or whatever they got there. And it was a nice wedding, but the only thing that was missing was God. The nice people, nice, everything was nice, but nothing about God. And that's the shame. Because without God, I don't, you know, it's, you know, you already got strikes against you. You got to have. So I thank the Lord. And I don't think words could really say it, but I thank God that Heather and I were saved. And we had a Christian wedding. Pastor Whitman married us in the church there. And so that's a little testimony of what God has done for me. And he's done so much. And he does so much every day. Every day God does so much. He does things for me that I don't deserve. And you know what I mean. I mean, we don't deserve nothing. I mean, we don't even deserve to be here tonight. We deserve to be on Skid Row, you know, just living, if not in hell, you know. But because of the love of God. And I don't think sometimes it doesn't hit us the way it should. But it should hit us. How much God loves us. And how much God has done for us, every, you know, in saving us, and all these things. So, thank you for coming out tonight. I appreciate it. And I hope I can do another good job for the preacher tonight. And I have a subject tonight that I believe God would have me to preach on. You know, I know. You say, how do you know what to preach on? You know, I pray a lot, but God gives me things, and I just. For me, I just can't shake the thought or the, you know, and I know it's God's show me some things here. So tonight I do have a topic from the Word of God that I like to, it's a very familiar topic. At least I know it is for me. And it's a topic that raises its ugly head every day in this country. Not only in unsaved people, but in saved people. So this topic, this thing I want to talk about, it affects everybody. So I want you, if you would please, take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Job. The book of Job. I like the book of Job. I always, when I spend time there and read it. It encourages me to keep going and not quit and not blame God for things. You know, God's He allows things, but He allows things for our benefit. And in Job, the book of Job, there's two verses I want to look at tonight, and then we'll pray and carry on here. Job chapter 14, if you would please. Job 14. Job chapter 14 in verse number 1. It says, "Man is born that is born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles," or trouble. And, you know, James, over in James, James said that our life is but a vapor. You know, we're here. Before you know it, we're gone. And so, but it says there, he's a few days. And then the second part of that verse there, it says not only is his life not very long, but his short life is full of what? Trouble. I don't like that, but that's just the way it is. You know, I don't like trouble. You know, I don't like when trouble comes into my life. And I don't think if I had to raise a hand, who likes trouble when it comes? I don't think anybody would raise their hand. We don't like trouble. But you know what? It comes, and it comes often. It comes often. And that's just what the... See, that's, you know, the Word of God, it knows us. It knows people. Because God knows us. And He knows that our life is full of troubles. In Job 5, chapter 5, verse 7. Job chapter 5, verse 7. It says, Job 5, 7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." He's born unto trouble. That's us. We're born unto trouble. As soon as we come out, and trouble's right there, ready to cause trouble. So let's pray and we'll see what the Lord ordered. Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be together. We thank you, Lord, for the saints of God that have come out tonight to support the preaching. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible that we have tonight, God. It's, Lord, without this book, Lord, we would have nothing, God. We wouldn't have no promises. We wouldn't have no security. Lord, we wouldn't have any power. We wouldn't have any comfort. And so we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God tonight. I pray that your Word would speak to us, Lord, as it always does. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you are God. And God, no matter what comes our way, Lord, you can help us out of these things. You can help us out of problems and troubles tonight. And I pray that you might bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, no doubt many of us have sat next to a campfire. And as the fire burned there, you know, as you sat by there, you know, you hear a pop or a crackle and poof, sparks fly up, you know. And, you know, the Word of God says that this is exactly like the troubles of man. What do we mean? There are many. The troubles of man are many, right? Those sparks fly up. There's a bunch of them. There are many. They're continuous. They just keep on flying up, you know. They keep on coming, right? Keep on coming. Troubles just keep. They're unpredictable. You know. Sometimes you don't know when they're going to come. You know, troubles don't give a warning. Troubles don't say, "Hey, I'm coming. Watch, you know, prepare yourself." You know, I show up and say, hey, I'm trouble. How you doing? You know, they're dangerous. Trouble's going to be dangerous. You know, the other day I was barbecuing and put the charcoals in the barbecue and heard a pop and this spark come flying out and landed on my face. And, you know, got burnt there. You know, all these words, there's other words, but they all describe what troubles can be. You know, Job says that man is born under troubles. No sooner than we arrive in this world, troubles seek us out. Amen. I want to say, you know, I've been in the ministry for a while. I love pastoring. I love the pastor. I love preaching, and I love these things. I love being used of God to bless God's people with the truth. I mean, what good pastor? If he's a good pastor, then that's where his heart's at, right? To be a blessing, to bless. I love helping people, and always have, see the truth of God. I love, you know, somebody. I love just taking the Bible and saying, hey, you know, this is the teaching. This is the Word of God. And I love people saying, wow, that's good. I see that. You know, that's a good pastor. I love pastor. And I'm sure, I know Pastor Bond does. Pastor Bond's a good pastor. But can I tell you something I don't love about pastoring? Church troubles. Whenever they came, I always said, oh no. I have lost many a good night of sleep with church troubles. Somebody in the church is not happy about something. And that happens. I understand. And, you know, I understand that the church is a family and all families have squabbles, right? I mean, I understand, right? But I also understand that that we need grace, right? You know, even as Paul said that, you know, I wish to God that you could. Paul said to the church, to the Christian, he said, "I wish to God you could bear with me." And what's Paul saying there in 2 Corinthians? He's saying, "Listen, you know, you want me to have grace with you. You need grace with me. And if we have grace with one another, I don't think these." We wouldn't see a lot of these things happen. You know, one of the hardest books of the Bible for me to read is the book of 1 Corinthians. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff in there, but it seems like every chapter there is just some type of church problem. Do you know what I mean? You know, they got, you know, chapter 3 there, you got division. Right, you got people. Well, I'm for Apollos, and I'm for Paul, and I'm for, you know, and but it's like every chapter there's something going on there that Paul is having to step in and sort out and correct, you know, by exhortation or some type of correction. As a matter of fact, if you go to Corinthians, there Paul says that church was just a bunch of spiritual babies. That's what Paul said. He said, I can't speak on you as on the spiritual, but as unto carnal. Carnal, that's fleshy. And it seems as if the church today wants to be fleshy. And as soon as you know, you say something that the flesh don't like, you know what you got? You got troubles. But I don't like what that, you know. And that's the kind of people that Paul had to, and I thought about, you know, I want to just give a PS here. The grass is not greener on the other side. Amen. Regardless of what the devil will tell you. So many Christians think, oh, you know what? Man, that church is so much better. Listen, the grass is not greener on this side. You just gotta have grace. as Paul said, bear with me. But, you know, Corinthians says that the church there was full of division, envyings, and strife, which spelt one word for the church, right? If you have envying and strife and division, you know what that spells for a church? Trouble. Troubles. And they had it. Did they not have it? They had it. And instead of being good stewards of the doctrines of Christ, which we should be, right? I mean, that's why we come to church. We come to church to be good stewards of the doctrines of Christ. That's why I come. I want to be a good steward of what God has given me. Instead of that, they become heretics. You know, in Corinthians, the church in chapter 14 was practicing a false tongues. They thought they had some type of tongues, but Paul said, you know what? Hold on. What you're doing is all wrong. Just another correction. It's all wrong. Paul had to lay out what tongues was, how it was to be done, what it was for, right? And he used the illustration of the trumpet, you know, the trumpet making an uncertain sound. You know, just make a bunch of noise. How can you prepare for the battle? Right? There's music that is played that you know is a battle. It's a battle song, right? But they had it all wrong. I don't like trouble in the church. No pastor does, and no good Christian should. But having said that, I'd like to give you tonight some good reasons why troubles come. I mean, that's a good thing to think about, you know. Troubles, I mean, we just saw that man is born of troubles. We saw that man has troubles as a spark. Why do these troubles come? Are they all bad, or can they be used for some good? You know, does God send these things or allow these things? And so, what I want to do tonight, if my hope to accomplish, is I hope that we can turn our troubles into triumphs. Wouldn't that be a great thing? See that trouble that would show up there, and you could take that thing and just turn it around and make it into something good. I mean, does the Word of God not say that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us? We're not conquerors in ourselves. We're conquerors through Him who loves us. So, why do troubles come? Well, firstly, I thought about these things and prayed about them. I think troubles come so that we might apply the brakes. Right? I mean, we get so busy, moving so fast. And you know, we don't think about things probably the way we need to think. We don't think about God, right? I know I don't. I get busy with me. I get busy with my life. You know, and I don't slow down and I don't stop and I don't say, hey, God, what do you want me to do today? Right? How many of us do that? We don't do it often. Apply the brakes. You know, what do brakes do? Well, first of all, they slow us down. Thank goodness for that, right? But it's not just slowing us down, it's to make us stop. I mean, that's kind of all they do. But having said that, you know, without that, you know what? You don't slow down and stop, you will die. you will die. On Friday, I was going out to the VA for an appointment I had. And if you've ever been out there on that, what's that, 98, and you go up by Robert C. Byrd up there, and as you come down that backside, it's a steep hill. And I was thinking as I was coming down there, so I hope I, you know, as I was preparing this message and thinking about this thing of brakes, I was thinking, you know, I hope my brakes stop me here, because I know that this hill is steep, and I know that at the bottom of this hill is a stop sign. And if I don't have brakes, I'm not stopping, right? I'm going on, and I can't remember what's on. I think it's a house or something. I don't know. But listen, you know, brakes stop you. And thank God that they do, right? You know, I drive school bus, and you know, one of our pre-trips on the bus is our brake system, right? We got to check our brake system out, pump air brakes, build up air, pump them down, check all the pressures and things, right? You see, because listen, you don't want to get out there with 50 kids and not be able to stop that bus. You know, there are times when God has to send trouble in our lives for the sole purpose of getting us to slow down and stop. Slow down and stop. And I speak from experience. Most of this stuff is experience, because I've done it all. I've done it, you know. You know, God says you got to stop what you're doing. Look at who you might be hurting. Right? A lot of times we do things and we hurt people and we don't even realize we're doing what we're doing. You know, we say something that's not good. Stop. Look at what you're saying. You look who you're. Look at, you know, stop and look at. You know what? You're a bad testimony. You know, you're doing some stuff that people looking at you, and you say you're a Christian, and you're saying stuff and doing stuff that it's just not good. You got to stop. Stop being a bad testimony. You know, we preach about repentance, and I believe in repentance, but a big part of repentance is stopping. Stopping. You know, we hear repentance is, you have to you turn around and go a different direction. Well, that's true, right? You stop, and before you can turn around, you got to stop, right? You got to pop the brakes and stop, right? A lot of Christians, you know, they on the road, and they think, you know, repentance is, well, I'll just take a detour. And I'll take this detour. It will bring me around to where I, you know. Listen, repentance is not taking the detour. Forget the detour stuff. Repentance is stopping and going in God's direction. But you got to stop. And that's what God wants. Sometimes you got to stop. Troubles. God sends troubles to get you to stop. You know, you know. A lot of times we think we're somebody. We think we got it all figured out. And God says, you know what? You got nothing figured out. I can tell you now. And the only way you're going to start figuring out some things is stop and realize that you don't have it figured out, and realize that I do have it figured out. You know, God may bring sickness into your life. You know what? Any one of us here today, we could be healthy as anything. Tomorrow we could be at UAC. I realize, I fully understand that. You know, tomorrow I could have this virus. God may bring sickness into my life. God may let me lose my job. I think right now none of us got any, you know, security in jobs. You know, which would mean financial hardship. And I understand. God may allow family problems to come in that may just leave you crushed. I've been there. I speak from experience. See, I'm not just up here. I understand what I'm saying. Family problems may just break you, crush you. Troubles. Maybe God wants us to just stop and reevaluate some things. Find out where God is. Wouldn't that be a great thing? We know we think God's over here. He may not even be in there. He may be over there. You know, it's like in the Word of God. You know, the disciples got on the ship and they took off to the other side. But you know what? They forgot somebody. They forgot the Lord. They got crossing over to the other side, and you know what? The Lord had to walk across, you know, on water. They had left him. Mary and Joseph left Jesus as a baby, left him as a young child. They went 2 days and realized they left Jesus. imagine leaving your son for a couple of days and, hey, did you see Brucey anywhere? What do you mean, do I see Brucey? It's been 2 days. they left Jesus for 2 days. Sometimes as Christians, you know what, we leave Jesus somewhere. It might be good just to stop, find out where he's at. And when you find out where he's at, then get next to him and say, God, what do you want me to do? You know, when the children of Israel left Egypt and when they got to that Red Sea, you know what they had to do? They had to stop. In other words, what I'm saying is when they got to the Red Sea wasn't parted when they got there. You know, I mean, I think God could have done that. God could have parted, and they could have just got to the Red Sea and just walked across it, and everything would have been fine. God made them stop at the Red Sea. Said, "Hope, stop. Let's talk about this now. Now you do know I'm the one who got out of Egypt, and you do know that I'm the God of Israel. You do know that I have all power." See, he's just helping Israel realize who they were, who God was. Before God departed that sea, they had to stop. And of course, I love that Exodus, you know, when Moses is there, stand still. Stand still. Just stop. And you're going to see something. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord, which you shall see today. Don't you just kind of love how God put that? Which you shall see. Aren't you glad that God allows you to just see some things? You know, when God lets you see some things, when God lets you just see some sinner get under conviction and come down the aisle and is taken off to be led to Christ. Isn't that, you know, that last Sunday, that baptism that we had, wasn't that a great thing? That we got a chance to see with our eyes. God just gives us some glimpses of his power and what he's doing in the lives of people. You know, here's my illustration tonight. I'm not a big illustration guy. But in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 28 and 29, and if you want to turn over there, 2 Chronicles, chapter 28 and 29. I'm not gonna read all the chapters. You say, but in chapter 28, we have the life of a very wicked king, probably one of the wickedest kings that Judah had, Ahaz. I mean, he did everything wrong. He did everything that was wicked. I mean, he was worshiping idols and sacrificing children on the false gods. And I mean, and Judah, because of Ahaz, Judah fell into apostasy because of their king. But in chapter 29, we have the son of Ahaz who takes the reins. Hezekiah. First Chronicles 20:29. And Hezekiah probably is said to be one of the best kings that Judah had. Basically, Hezekiah, he reversed everything that his dad Ahaz had done. I mean, the temple was in shambles. The doors were closed. The type of worship wasn't being done. The priests were not holy. And so Hezekiah began to reverse all these things. He cleansed the temple, reinstituted temple worship. But to make a long story short, here's what Hezekiah said that I believed helped him to change what was going on, the apostasy. Second Chronicles 29 and verse number 8. It says, Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he had delivered them to what? To trouble. He delivered them to trouble. Hezekiah said, you know what? I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with the temple. I want nothing to do with the blood sacrifice. I want nothing to do with the word. I want nothing to do with it. And God said, you know what? That's fine. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you troubles. And boy, that came. It came. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 28 there, you see Ahaz, he tried to make a pact with Samaria, and hoping that Samaria might do some things for him. And he gave the Samaritans a bunch of money, and it says there the Samaritans did nothing for him. They took his money and they said, okay, see you later. That's what had the troubles. And Hezekiah put the brakes on evil. Amen. And that's, listen, having said that, that's what we need to do in this country. That's what we need to do in America. If we hope to ever recover from where we're at, we're going to have to put the brakes on evil. Otherwise, you know what we're going to have? We're going to have exactly what God brought Ahaz, troubles. And are we not seeing that every day? Every day. Pandemic. Now racial stuff going on. You know what? It's troubles. We have to put the brakes on evil. If we don't, God will have no other choice but, as they say, to pull the plug. I think that's why, if any good thing comes from this pandemic that we just went through, is that people will have time to stop. Hopefully people will say, hey, listen, let's just stop and think about some things, that kid's song that has a great message. My pastor in Germany, he always gave us the illustration, which happened to him. He was going home from a service and he was taking one of the families home from the church, and the little girl, she's like 6 years old, was sitting in the car there, and they're driving down the road to take this family home, and the little girl, 6 year old, began to sing that story or that song, "Stop and Let Me Tell You What the Lord Hath Done For Me." Now here's the preacher, he's like, but I tell you, that's not just a kid's song. That's a message there. Stop and let me tell you. That's what we need to do. We need to stop. Where else does troubles come? And I'm going to hurry up here. So that I believe, so we might look up. You know, when it comes right down to it, there's only one way that we can look. We can't look down. We have to look up. We have to look up. That's up to God. Psalm chapter 9, verse 9 says this: the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Does that verse not say, hey, when troubles come, you better look up? God is a refuge in troubles. In troubles. Christian, we have a place to go when we have a shelter in the time of storm, as the hymn writer wrote. Psalm 22, verse 11 says, be not far from me, for trouble is far. That's not what trouble is near. That's the psalmist. Boy, I tell you, if anybody knew trouble, what trouble was about, was David. That guy had so much trouble in his life. Some of it was self-inflicted, right? Things that he had done. But David knew what trouble was. I mean, Saul was constantly trying to take his life. And David had to constantly run from this city to that city and hide out here and hide out there. And then he had Absalom, his own son, who also wanted to try to take his life so that Absalom could become king. David spent half his life running for his life. Boy, is that not trouble? I mean, I've never had to do that. I've never had to run from my life. Imagine having to run for your life. That was David. And that's why David said, when he was talking to Jonathan there, he said, listen, Jonathan, let me tell you something about my life. There is but a step between me and death. A step. Because he was constantly running for his life. He said, listen, Jonathan, a step. What's that? 20 inches? David said, you know what? It could be all over for me, just like that. Psalm 86, verse 7, it says, In the day of trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou will answer me. Aren't you glad tonight that you got a God that you can call upon? Trouble's going to come. But you know what? The Word of God says, and when those troubles come, God says, you know what? You can call upon me. And I will be your refuge. And I will answer you. In other words, you can call God through prayer, and you're not going to get a busy signal. Okay, honey, let's try to call God here in about another 15 minutes. Listen, you can pick that prayer line up, and God will answer you immediately. If your heart's right and if your life's right and you've got sin out of your life, because sin will keep your prayers from being answered. We know that. Aren't you glad you got a God that answers? You don't call God and say, hey, listen, son, I hate to tell you, I'm pretty busy right now. I'm in a conference call. I mean, I got something going on here, and I just don't got time to figure out your troubles. I'm in a conference call. I got Gabriel on the other line, and we're trying to figure out some stuff in heaven here. Sounds crazy, but you know what? That's not God. God, listen. God will do. He will take any time. He will take any time he needs to answer your prayer. I'm confident of that. I'm confident. Our problem is that we just don't pray. We just don't take the opportunity to talk to God. Why does trouble come? You look up. God, this burden, this thing is too great for me. I can't handle it. God says, I know. I know you can. But I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you through it. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the wisdom. I'm going to give you the help you need to get through and to make it to the other side. You know, sometimes when troubles come, boy, I'm going to tell you, it can just knock you down. It can knock you down. It can take the wind out of you. I know, I've been there. Number three, lastly, I got a few more minutes. Why do troubles come? And this is a short point, but I think it's probably the biggest point that I have, is that is so we do not get comfortable in this world. Boy, I tell you, it's so easy to get comfortable in this world, isn't it? Amen. So easy. Just to be comfortable. Everything going fine. You know, before this virus happened, you know what? School year for me, the school year was going so fine. I mean, I didn't get called into the transportation director at all, which is a great thing. You know, I didn't have any problems, and everything was going fine. School year was coming to an end. Bam. You know, don't get comfortable in this world. Can I tell you why? And you know why, but I'm just going to tell you why. Because this world is not our home. Amen. It's not. You know, we're in, as Paul said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not of it. Amen. God has called us out. We've been sanctified. Isn't that a great word? Sanctified. You say, what's sanctified? That is simply God calling you out. God saying, you know what? When I saved you, I called you out of this thing. We don't have to let troubles mess us up. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. don't get comfortable. You know, for myself, you know, got 3 years ago, God allowed myself to buy a home down in Fairmont, and you know, it's very comfortable. You know, I planted some trees, I got my garden, you know, all these things. I put time in it, but the Lord reminds me every day, hey son, don't get comfortable. This isn't your home. This isn't your home. You got a home, but this isn't your home. Don't spend all kinds of time messing around here, because you know what? One day, you're going to leave it behind. One day, real soon, I'm going to call you out of here. And you're going to your real home. That city, the city of God. You know, and as Hebrews says, whose builder and maker is God. Remember, stop when God tells you to stop. And you'll know when God tells you. You don't need me or some preacher telling you, hey, I think God's telling me to stop. You know when God says, hey, put the brake signs. You ain't going the right way. You gotta do something different. Look up. God is your refuge in times of trouble. Your only refuge. Your only refuge. My only refuge. Your only refuge. And lastly, this world is not your home. Listen, we got something much better than down here. We have a city that is eternal. Eternal. That beautiful city we read about in the book of Revelations. Foursquare. I mean, God's got mansions in that city. Your mansion. Keep your eyes above. Keep your affections on things above, as Paul said. And not on things down here. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for allowing us to